It is quite common, of course, for just about any group to have a mission statement. Perhaps where you work, you know about a mission statement that the company has. This is what we are seeking to accomplish. This is where we are headed. And so it gives you a clear vision of what you're after. We do have such a statement in the Reformed Presbyterian Church in our documents. There is a statement that begins with these very words. It is the mission of the church to... Now, how would you complete that? What would you put in there? What do you believe God would have us to do? And how would you come to decide on what should be in that statement? Is that something that you just sit down with your friends and you just talk about different things and say, this is what I think we ought to do? Or rather, should we not look in the Word of God to see what He has for us to do and how we can fulfill the mission that He has given to us? It's really such a statement that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has given to us, that he gave to Timothy, and that we are now looking at today as we continue to consider this letter of 1 Timothy, where Paul is addressing the need that there is for Timothy how to conduct life in the church. So for our scripture lesson, we're going to read just those last three verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 14 and on through the end of the chapter, just the three verses. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. We'll end our reading there and ask God's blessing on the preaching of His Word as we continue now before our God. Paul is really giving us a purpose statement of his letter here to Timothy. How Timothy is to understand that how things are to happen in the house of God. How things are to be conducted here. Now, he's just given us, of course, in the first chapter, how there is a responsibility to stand against evil, heresy that might be taught. And then going on into the second chapter, here's the main duty, to call upon God in prayer, to pray for those who are in authority. And then he goes on to consider some of the different roles of men and women in the latter half of the chapter. And then we get into chapter 3, and he has given to us who the officers of the church are, how there are to be elders and there are to be deacons. And when you look at those two officers, you see a tremendous contrast. There are a couple of ways we might look at this. First of all, there are the rulers, and then there are the lackeys. In fact, that's what Dr. J. Adams says is what the meaning of that word deacon is in that day and age. These were the lackeys, the servants. The rulers and the lackeys. Now, that's not to put down you who are deacons, because this is an office in the church, and it's a great privilege to serve in the church in the past, in whatever role he has for you. And so it is that God has not left it to us to figure out on our own what we are to do, but he says, no, here are those who are to rule, and here's the kind of people that they are to be, and here are those who are to lead the church in the service, in serving one another. And so another way to look at these two offices is to think of those two great commandments that Jesus sets forth for us. You shall love the Lord your God. And how the elders are those who teach us how it is that we are to love the Lord our God, how we are to honor him, how we're to serve him. And so we are given that spiritual instruction, if you will. But then he says the second commandment that is much like this first, or that goes very much with it, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And you love your neighbor by serving them, by showing them the love of Christ. And so you have these two offices then that are given to us. And then we come here to the last few verses of chapter 3. And you see that he says, this is so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God. The church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. He doesn't leave it up to us to decide. He doesn't say to us, well, this is, you decide what you think you'd like to do in the church. But he says, here it is. And so, in essence, there is a lot here that belongs in a constitution of a church. The directory for church government, the directory for discipline, the directory for worship, the testimony or confession that you bear before the world. Much of that is right here in 1 Timothy. So God has not left us to figure this out on our own, but we know it by revelation, by God's revelation to us. And it would be wrong for us to do otherwise, wouldn't it? We need to stay here in this Word of God and hear what God has to say to us so that we know how to conduct life in the church. And in God's way, there is blessing. Yesterday, there was a meeting of the Atlantic Presbytery. For those who may not be acquainted with that, that means there are a couple of elders from each of the congregations in this region that goes from the south end, it would be Philadelphia, up to New England and the Boston area. And so here were men who came together, elders who came together in order that we might see what needs to be done, how we can encourage one another in Christ. And it was a wonderful meeting, a good time to address various situations. And we'll have a report on that at the close of the service. One of the blessings that we have in having a plurality of elders is that we have others who can help us. During the past 12 months, one of our ruling elders and I were on a visitation team to one of the other churches to say, how are things going? How can we help? And so forth. In the year that is ahead of us now, there is a team that is to come here. And this team is able to help us to say, what's going on here? What are the needs? What are the strengths? How can we encourage you? That's one of the blessings God has given to us in putting us together in this way. And he's also given us love in order that we might care for one another. And you see there the work of both elders and deacons in order to build us up in the knowledge of Christ. But he says, if I am delayed, I want you to know. Now, you know, there's a bit of personal message here that Paul has for Timothy. I'm on my way. I want to come, but I might be delayed, so don't get upset. But here's some things I want you to know in order that you might carry out the work of the church. And he says, look, the church is God's household. It's the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. How often do you think of yourselves that way? Of us as being the pillar and foundation of the truth. Now, this isn't the whole mission of the church, but it is a great start on what the mission of the church is. In fact, in our statement as a denomination, we begin it by saying that the mission of the church is to preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. Now, we go on from there to talk about gathering into our fellowship those from every nation, in order that they might know God, those who would trust in Jesus Christ, to build them up in the knowledge of the truth, and so to maintain the truth as God has given it to us. So God has made the church to be the pillar and ground of the truth. You think of a pillar. Out on our porch, we have four pillars. They're there to hold up the porch roof. And so it is that we are to think of ourselves as those who hold the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or to think of the foundation, another metaphor that God gives to us, as the church, that we might be those who are preserving the truth. You might look at a house and say, well, that's a nice looking house. I'd like to live in that house. And so you purchase it and you maybe want to do a little bit of remodeling, and you set a ball on the floor and it starts to roll over to one side. And you realize the foundation has sunk over there. There's a foundation problem. We need to be sure that our foundation is solid so that we might uphold the truth of the Word of God. And so it is the church's duty to preserve, maintain, and proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been given something that is stable. We have been given a standard. The world gives us what they would call a standard that is relative. Some of us were talking about this just this past week, of how there is this idea where we come together and decide, well, this is what we think is good. We're not going to murder people because generally people think that that's a bad idea. We're not going to steal from people because generally people believe that that is a bad idea. Well, you see, the problem you run into, while those are things that we would agree with, that yes, we should not be murdering and we should not be stealing, what's the standard? It becomes ourselves. And so if we decide that something else might be a little better, then we can change it. But what God gives to us is solid truth. It's a foundation. It's a pillar. It's something that stands firmly. It's not relative. It's not something that is different today than it was 40 years ago. And it's not something that's going to be different 40 years from now than it is today. The Word of God is sure. And so while there are changes, no doubt, that take place in the church, we have to be careful that we do not change the truth of the Word of God. We hold fast to the standard that He has given to us. And so the church is to have this stability as a foundation and a pillar. Now, we look at our society and we find a lot of decay. Why is there that decay? Well, it's for this very same reason. You see, the church has neglected the responsibility to bear to the world the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the world would know that there is a standard of truth that remains firm from age to age. And so, while the church often, people in the church often complain, well, look what the world has done, how they have changed the definition of marriage, how they have changed what relationships are with one another. Why has that happened? Because the church has begun to say, well, we could do something different from what the Word of God says. Or one of the things that often happens is that people in the church will say, you know, here's what our society is saying. Let me look in the Scriptures and see if I can't find something to support that. Well, then it becomes relative. Once again, it's not something that is a standard, something that is solid. And when that's the way that we raise our children, what are they to think? Well, the Word of God isn't so powerful after all, isn't so worthwhile remembering and holding fast to. So we can say that the decay of the society is at the feet of the church. And we need to hold forth the Word of God as truth and not allow things to slip from what God has declared. Our young people are being taught differently when they go to school. They are being given different standards. And we need to be sure that when they are at home, they understand that there is a standard. And that even though they may be taught something else, that the truth is found with the Lord our God. It's a great task, then, that God has given us to hold in common confession with one another, to know what the Scriptures say and what God would have us to believe and what He would have us to do. We bear a testimony to the world that we know who our Creator is. We know who our Redeemer is. We know who has made us. We know who has drawn us to Himself. In fact, He's one who was able to call Jeremiah and to know Jeremiah even before he was born, and to give him his responsibilities, his duties, how he was to be a pillar in Israel. We bear a testimony to the world, and that's because Jesus has ascended into heaven. So the one that the world sees is not Jesus, but they see the bride of Christ. They see the church. They see you and me. And we look at our society and we see the church in our society as something that is not thought of very highly. After all, the church has been willing to change her message. And if she's willing to change her message in order to go with the times, why is she worth following? So then, we are given the truth about Christ. Now, that's not the whole thing that we are to know. But the gospel is the central part of the whole counsel of God, and we need to know that very clearly. So Paul has given us this statement here in the 16th verse for us to hold fast to know who Jesus is and to follow him. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in the body. Okay, if you just take those words at face value and do nothing more with them, the whole world might be able to say, yeah, I believe that Jesus lived. But of course, there's much more behind that. There's the very fact that he came, the Son of God, and took upon himself a human body so that he had two natures in his one person. That there was no mixture of those natures. And it's something that is mind-boggling to us, something that's difficult for us to really wrap our minds around, but that he came into the world and he was here. He did this in order that he might be our Redeemer. These two natures. And so, as both God and man, he became our Redeemer. How did he come? He came miraculously, didn't he? He was born of a virgin. Now, that's something that is being denied by people in the church. Because, after all, that's contrary to nature. And so when the church gives up the supernatural and says there is no such thing as the supernatural, they have denied that there is a God. They have denied that God exists because God himself is above nature. That's what supernatural means. He is greater than nature and he's able to cut across the boundaries of nature in order to accomplish his purposes. So he came into the world to be our Redeemer. He appeared in the body. He was vindicated by the Spirit. This seems to be a reference to the ministry that he held, a ministry that was attested by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one by whom he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He was prophesied, of course, by the Spirit of God in the Old Testament so that we would know that he was coming. The Spirit of God was present at his baptism by John the Baptist. And so he himself was not only baptized by water, he also was baptized by the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God who led him out into the wilderness in order that he might be tempted by the devil. But he needed to have that temptation because through that temptation he was able to conquer the evil one. In fact, there is a parable that he tells about the binding of the strong man. And this is where he bound the strong man. He bound him by resisting the temptations there in the desert. So that he was able to go on and cast out demons and perform all sorts of miracles. The Spirit of God then is also the one who confirms his ministry, the ministry of Jesus to you and me. We are given understanding. He enlightens us. He makes us to know the truth. So he appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit. He was seen by angels. Now there are various times throughout the ministry of Christ that we have angels ministering to him. Angels being with him. But the reference here seems to be especially to the resurrection. And so it's an attestation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that in itself, of course, is a critical aspect of his ministry. He was in the body so that he was able to be sacrificed for us on the cross. But he also rose again from the dead. So that we have there the confirmation of the Father of his acceptance of that sacrifice. Something that is marvelous for us because we know that we have eternal life through him. He was seen by angels, but also he was preached among the nations. Here we have the commission that has been given to us. The commission that he gave to his people. And he gives us the message that we are to proclaim. In that great commission, he says, you're to make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Well, first of all, you bring them in to be among his people by baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. One name, one God. In three persons. But then also you continue to teach them in order that they might know the truth and they might live by the truth. They might understand it. We are to make disciples. There's the duty that is given to us. He was preached among the nations. And beyond that, he was believed on in the world. Not just among the Jews, but in all the world, because the message of the gospel goes to every land, every nation. People of every nation are to know that he is God, that he is the king, that he is the one who is reigning sovereignly over all. And so he rules universally over every nation. President Trump and President Putin and every other leader of the world is subject to him and must answer to him for their actions. And then, finally, was taken up into glory. And we have the picture of him being seated at the Father's right hand in glory. Here's what we are to know about Jesus Christ. Here's the message about him that we bear. And we bear it to the world as he is the one who has commissioned us. We aren't just to sit back, but he has commissioned us to do what he is to do his will. Well, here we have the mission of the church, at least in part, set before us. To preserve, maintain, and proclaim to the whole world the gospel of Jesus Christ and the whole counsel of God. This is our responsibility. As you think about that, how do you evaluate the work that the church is doing? Now, you can think about the church in general and say, well, those guys over there aren't doing it very well. But of course, we need to evaluate our own selves. And it's an excellent exercise for us to get involved in. How well do we understand who Jesus is? How he has come in the flesh and how he has ministered and how he has called us to be commissioned as his servants? How we are to declare to the world, is the world coming to understand what we're saying, what the scriptures teach? We do it not to please ourselves, but to please our God. We know that this is his commission to us. Not something that we have just come upon ourselves. And so it's not something that changes. But it's something that we hold fast to. And we continue to say, here is the Lord our God, and you are to know him and to trust in him. And so let the banner of God's grace be unfurled as we stand as pillars in the church, or as the pillar, which is the church, bearing the truth of the Word of God.